4 years ago, last Sunday. I was going to teach this lesson last Sunday. It would have been perfect, but four years ago, last Sunday, my grandson Owen was born. And I remember about 7 or 8 months before he was born, we got the big phone call from Sarah that she was expecting. And then all kinds of preparations started taking place, you know, extra doctor's visits, prenatal care and all that stuff, and, you know, getting the house ready and doing all those things and making plans to be there and to drive down and to be there for it. And, of course, as it turned out, I had to come back and actually missed it. But, you know, when someone's going to be, when you're going to have a birth, Deborah, was that a boy or a girl? It's a girl, right? Okay, yeah. I thought so, but I want to double check. All right, good. And, yeah. What can you do, you know? I turned 59 last week. What are you going to do, you know? So, preparation, lots of preparation. And this morning, I'm going to start just a short series on the preparation for the birth of Christ. Now, when you're going to have a child, you know, 6, 7, 8 months, the preparation takes place. But in the birth of Christ, the preparation was much longer. And in Galatians, it says, in the fullness of time. There came a time when Christ's, when God's plan came to fulfillment and Christ was born. But we're going to take several weeks here just to look at the preparation for the birth of Christ. And all of the things that are given in Scripture, and I think you'll be amazed as we take several weeks now. Again, we're a week behind. I had kind of intended for the preparation to actually end on Christmas, but that's okay. We can work around that. We'll be all right. So, when did the preparation for the birth of Christ start? Very good. If you're taking notes, number one, eternity past. Eternity past. Now, when was this? Well, it was before. By the way, Brad, good to see you this morning. I thought I had another Chick-fil-A card. We'll find one. Yeah, good. And long before we were born, before we were thought of, long before Christ was crucified on the cross, long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, long before Abraham, before Moses, before the creation of mankind, in fact, before the creation of the world, this plan was put in place. That's hard to believe, isn't it? In fact, it occurred. Now, it could have been thousands of years ago. Well, it was at least thousands of years ago. Could have been hundreds of thousands. Could have been a trillion years ago. I don't know. But in eternity past, at least 8,000 years ago, God planned the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ. I mean, that's a lot of preparation. In 1 Peter 1:20, which we're going to read here in a moment, it says, before the foundation of the world. That's creation. Before creation, this plan was in place. In Ephesians 3:11, it said, all these things happened according to God's eternal purpose. So you're in 1 Peter chapter 1 by now. And look at verse 18. And it says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed, you're not saved with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition of your father. He said, look, you're never saved by money, okay? Never saved by what you do, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How are you saved? The blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin so you wouldn't have to. And then he goes on, and notice verse 20, who verily was foreordained. That's a nice word. What does that word mean? Predetermined. Something that is planned way in advance. Something that is planned beforehand or to know beforehand. And it says, who verily was foreordained when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, that's an amazing thought. It wasn't like man fell and God said, oh, I'm going to have to come up with a plan. Long before the fall of man, God had a plan to redeem fallen man before the foundation of the world. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, just back a few pages. Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians. And I'm going to read quite a bit here. Look at verse 1. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3. It's in the New Testament. If you've got a New Testament today, you've knocked it down to a few books. Right in the middle there, probably. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation from the grace of God, which is given to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? Mystery. Now, a mystery is not like Agatha Christie, okay? A mystery is something that God knows but man doesn't. All right? So let's read on. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the, here it is again, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So here's this mystery that God is revealing, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There's the mystery, right? That the Gentiles and the Jews are going to be one. And verse 7, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he said, look, this mystery from creation was only known to God. Nobody else knew. All right, we're going on. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Listen, according to the what? Eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, when did this plan start? Well, actually before the beginning. Right? It started before creation. It started in eternity past. Okay, this is not you know, around 0 BC, God saying, I guess it'd be 0 AD, God saying, or it could be 0 BC, whichever you prefer. It's not God saying, oh, I need to do something. Oh, we've got a problem. It's not like Adam and Eve sinned and God said, oh, my soul, what am I going to do? Think about this, folks. When you celebrate Christmas and the coming of Christ, this is not some Johnny come lately plan. This was in the mind of God from eternity past. Somewhere in eternity, by the way, how long has God been around? That's exactly right. From eternity. He has no beginning, has no ending. God had a plan. Think about this, okay? Before God even created the world, Stephen, God had a plan to pay for your sin. I mean, before Adam and Eve were even created, Scott, God said, you know what? Scott Collier is going to be born. When were you born, Scott? 1970. Are you serious? You're that young? 1970. In eternity past, God said, you know, Scott Collier is going to be born, and he's going to be a sinner. And he's not good enough to make his way to heaven. And I'm going to send Jesus for Scott Collier and for Gary Seaman and for every single one of us. So in eternity past, his plan began. All right? So that's number one. Number two, let's move up. Okay? Genesis chapter 3. We just covered before Genesis. All right? Let's look at Genesis. If you're taking notes, we had eternity past. Number two, I'm going to give a date of 4,000 B.C. Okay? 4,000 B.C. Genesis chapter 3. Now, what's the time frame? Well, God has now created the world. Okay, on day one, the heavens, the earth, the light, the darkness. Day two, the sky. Day three, dry land, sea, and vegetation. Day four, the sun, the moon, the stars. Day five, the living creatures in the water, the birds in the air. Day six, the animals, and Adam. All of that has been done. And by the way, as God went through that process, he said, it is good. It is good. And then he had Adam. Now, you know, we have this caveman. You know, guys dragging one around by their hair of their head and stuff. And folks, just to let you know, that's not how it started. Because God had Adam name all of the animals. How'd you like that job? Adam was no dummy, okay? He was brilliant. And he named all the animals. And after he got done naming the animals, all of a sudden, God had said, it's good, it's very good. And God said, it is not good. What was not good? Because Adam was all by himself. He named all those animals, and God said, not going to do it. Now we have a wonderful dog, old Riley. He lives the life of Riley. He really does. And this morning, while I was trying to pray, Riley had to be petted. Crazy dog. He's licking me. He's putting his nose in there. He's scratching my feet. You know, come on, man. Give me some attention, man. I got to have attention. And we love old Riley. But I'll just be honest with you. They may say that a dog is man's best friend, but it just isn't so. It just isn't so. And so God created Eve. And they lived in a perfect, idyllic setting. No sin. What would have been like in the Garden of Eden before the fall? You help me. What would not be there? What would be there? Describe it. No sickness? No what? No pain? No what? No knee pain? We're getting very specific here, okay? No me pain. There you go, too, yeah.
No weeds.
No weeds. No sorrow. You'd lack for nothing. In fact, God said you could eat of every tree of the garden except one, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. God said, can't eat of that. What did they do every day? They took care of the garden. Adam took care of the garden, took care of things. I don't know what you do if there's no weeds. I guess you go pick the fruit. You know, you get all the stuff and you eat it. And it said in the cool of the day, they would walk with God. Wow. Wouldn't you like to live like that? I mean, perfect. No arguments, no fighting, no dissension, no murder, no drunkenness, no anger. All the things that we see in the world today. No one's stealing anything. I mean, no fights. Wouldn't you like that in your home? Just perfect agreement. Everything's sweet. You know, when somebody asks you about your marriage, you don't have to lie. It's, oh, it's just wonderful. I mean, it was wonderful. There was no problems. Everything was perfect. Wow, what a life. And just, can you imagine? Adam's working all the day long, you know. And he said, by the way, there was no sweat. Right? That's right. And he just worked all day long and enjoyed all of nature, and it was great. And then God would come along and, hey, Adam, how you doing? Can you imagine just walking with God? I mean, just fellowshipping with God? Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know how long this time of innocence lasted. We don't know in Scripture. It doesn't tell us. But it must have been amazing. It must have been amazing. And then one day, was sitting there, and Lucifer, which was a serpent, I don't know how this happened, but according to the Word of God, before the fall, he did not crawl in his belly. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see snakes standing up coming toward me, I'd be pretty concerned. I don't really know how all that worked. But evidently, there must have been communion between everyone and everything. And I don't know if she'd ever talked to Lucifer before, but it's interesting to me, when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did that before Eve was created. Now, I don't know if God repeated it to her or not. It may be she only heard that from Adam. Don't know, Scripture doesn't say. But I know God told Adam before she was made. And so the devil came along, and what did he say? Hath God said? Did God really say that? Or did Adam just make that up? Did you actually hear God say that? And of course she said, oh yes, God said. In fact, we can't even touch it. We'll die. And of course the devil said, oh, it's not true. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And if you eat of that, you'll be like him. So he's not going to allow you to do it. And it's very interesting to me because the devil tempted her exactly the same way that he tempts you and me today. In 1 John 2, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things. Interesting. When you're looking at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, notice how the temptation lines up with 1 John 2. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what is that? The lust of the, now be careful, because it uses the word saw, but what is that? The lust of the flesh, right? And that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the, this is the easy one, lust of the, thank you, and tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Same temptations you face every day, started in the Garden of Eden. She took the fruit thereof, did eat, gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And my folks, everything changed. Now, we've described before the fall. What about after the fall? Now, God said some things are going to change right away. The serpent's going to change. He's going to be on his belly now. Things are going to change for Eve. How did it change for Eve? There are two specifically. Pain in childbirth and submission to her husband. Some things are going to change for Adam. And every one of you that fights weeds, you can blame it on Eve. Or you can blame it on Adam if you want to. But think about it. Everything today in the world that's bad started because of Genesis chapter 3. That's exactly right. They began to age. They got tired. And over time, there was sickness and disease and cancer and murdering. It didn't take long for that, did it? And people stealing things and people committing adultery and conflict and fighting and everything that's bad. You name it, it all started after Genesis chapter 3. Now, here's the great thing. Now, again, we're probably about 6,000 years ago, okay? 6,000 years, 4,000 years before Christ came, God gives an amazing promise in Genesis 3:15. And it says, and let me back up to verse 14, God is speaking to Lucifer. And Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee, again, that's Lucifer, the devil, Satan, and the woman. They're going to be enemies. Before they weren't. They're going to be enemies now. And between thy seed and her seed, it, that's her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his, that's her seed, heel. Okay, you got that? So God said, all right, some things are going to happen. God said, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to make provision for your sin. And the seed of the woman and the seed of Lucifer are going to be battling. And that is going on today. It is going on today. The people of God are at battle with the people of the devil. And we will be until the Lord comes back. There is a battle going on. It says, the woman's seed, which would be Christ, and all those throughout history who are of Christ are going to battle against the devil. Now, it's very interesting. Okay? Now, remember, we're 4,000 years before Christ is going to be born. The word seed, speaking of a birth, is used over 100 times in the Bible. Every time, except this one, it talks about a man's seed, Abraham's seed, Joseph's seed. You go through the Bible, you look it up. Every one of them is talking about a man's, the product of a man. But in this passage, it says a woman's seed. I can see the wheels turning. Right here, 4,000 years before Christ was born, what is God saying is going to happen? The virgin birth is going to take place. The seed of man will not be involved in this birth. Only one. It's never going to happen. Only one that ever has happened. This is it. It's not the seed of man. It's not the seed of Adam. It's the seed of Eve. The virgin birth. 4,000 years before it ever happened, folks. God says right here, it's going to happen. And he said, your seed, Christ, Lucifer, are going to be at odds. And it's going to go on and on and on and on. And all the people who follow those people. But notice what else it says. Let me get to the end of the verse. Thou shalt, so this is Lucifer, thou shalt bruise his heel. Who's going to bruise whose heel? Just so I know you're thinking. Lucifer is going to bruise Christ's heel. Did that happen? And you think about it. Christ came to this world, lived 33 and a half years, lived a perfect life. And they took him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they began to beat him. And they spit upon him and they put the crown of thorns on his head. And they took that cat of nine tails and they beat his back and tore it to shreds. And they put him on a cross and he died. Wait a minute. That sounds like a bruise to the head, doesn't it? I mean he's dead. And the Bible says, no. The Bible says it's going to bruise his heel. And that's why we sing, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foe. Because you see, 4,000 years before Christ came, God said, Lucifer, you're going to bruise his heel. But it also says in this verse that God, or her seed, which will be Jesus Christ, is going to bruise Lucifer's head. When you hit somebody in the head and you bruise the head, it's a death blow. And it's amazing to me, on the very time that Lucifer thought he had won the victory, that Christ was dead, was the exact same time that 3 days later Christ rose from the grave and Lucifer, his head, that terminal wound, was given. And listen to what it says in Hebrews. This is great. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that's Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So Christ came and was crucified, and he paid for our sin, but he came back to life. Only his heel was bruised, but Lucifer, he has been defeated. He is already defeated. And here's the neat thing about this. When you receive Christ, there's going to be a day, if you've received Christ, but you're going to go to heaven. What's heaven like? Describe it for me. What will not be in heaven? No sin. No disease. No sorrow. No suffering. No murder. No fighting. No lying, no stealing, no cheating, no adultery. None of all the things that happened because of the fall, because of Christ, will be gone. And you know what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to walk with God. You're going to go before the throne. I've been reading in Revelation, and boy, it's exciting. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And we're going to praise the Lord and fellowship with the Lord for all eternity. And it's all because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, 4,000 years before it ever happened, God said, "Here's what's going to happen." And because of what Christ did on the cross, someday, believer, you're going to live in a greater state of innocence than Adam and Eve even had. No sickness. No party. Thursday night, they had the coffin open for Jim Martin, and the family came at the end of the funeral, and we watched, and Judy stood there and wept, and oh, just heart-rending. Parting is so difficult. But you know what? There's no parting in heaven. We're with our loved ones. We're with the Lord for all eternity. And it was all planned in eternity past, and it was continued 4,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. And if you want to know more, you have to come back next week. All right? Lord, we thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation. Oh, what a great God. What a great plan. And Lord, we help us as we celebrate Christmas to realize that you've done a mighty work for us at the cross. Continue to bless now throughout the day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great to have all of you.